Good evening, church. Appreciate y'all coming out tonight to be together here at Livingston Church and worshiping God, braving the weather and the rain, but we're in a warm place and a place of joy in our hearts because it is a wonderful thing to come together and to praise God who is living and who is worthy. Tonight, what you need to know is that the devil is real. I know at times it seems that our neighbors, our brethren, maybe even ourselves, might be forgetful of him, but the devil is real. People around us, they doubt it, they ignore him, but I'll tell you, if there was ever a creature that was content being overlooked by the world so that he could do his work quietly, uninterrupted, peacefully, it is Satan. He doesn't need a limelight. It's been said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. I didn't say that myself. I'm not exactly sure who was the first one, but as I tried to track it down, I found the sentiment in a book published in 1864. I put it in your notes at the top of the page. My dear brethren, do not ever forget when you hear the progress of lights praised that the loveliest trick of the devil is to persuade you that he does not exist. He exists. He does exist. The Bible says he exists. We are not ignorant of his devices. He is a conquered serpent. He is an angry dragon. Now, in this study tonight, I'm not going to focus so much on his strategies, on his devices. But thanks to the Bible, we are not ignorant of him. We are not ignorant of his story. We are not ignorant of his wrath toward us, toward the people of God. And we are not ignorant of his destiny. So I want to study the devil's account with you tonight, especially as it is presented in Revelation chapter 12. And I thank Brother Samir for that fine reading, Revelation 12. If you want to open a Bible there, put a marker there. We're going to be referring to it several times. Now, as you're looking for Revelation chapter 12, I want to encourage you with the knowledge of a couple of things. First, the devil is not God. And the devil is not a God. There are not two or more gods in the universe. That's just not true. There is one God. People have the idea today, well, there must be a God of light and a God of goodness and then a God of evil and a God of darkness. And these gods are always fighting it out. And that's who God and the devil are. No, there is one God and it's not Satan. What's that mean? It means Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He is not eternal. I'll tell you something else. He is not love. God is love. Satan is not God. Now, learning Satan's account in Scripture, that's a little tricky thing to pursue. The passages we're looking at tonight, particularly, the passages that speak to him, a lot of them involve symbolic language, at least accommodative language. And that's certainly the situation in Revelation chapter 12. I bet when you were reading it, or when our brother was reading it, you were like, that's a lot of crowns on that dragon's head, and who's this woman with all her diadems going on, and you know, water shooting out of his mouth, and stars getting knocked down out of the sky, and what's that about? Well, it's symbolic language. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told that this entire book has been communicated to us in signs and in symbols. In Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Signified, communicated in signs, communicated in symbols. And so we're not surprised to find very symbolic language in Revelation chapter 12. Now, having said there's a lot of symbolic language we'll be looking at tonight, I want you to also know that there is a consistent story of the devil presented in the Bible. We get the devil's story in a nutshell in Revelation 12, like the whole thing. And we will be encouraged in serving God if we can be reminded of it. What his story is, and what it's all about. He's a conquered serpent. He's an angry dragon. Well, let's go to the notes then. Number one, we want to ask the question, who is the serpent of old? In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, brother read it so well. The scripture says there, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. I want to talk for just a moment about what we might discern from the scriptures about the origin of Satan, the origin of the devil. And really what I'm going to share with you now are some implications from what the Bible says, because actually I can't show you the one chapter that says, and this is the backstory of the devil. And this chapter here will answer all of our questions about where the devil came from and what it's all about. I haven't found that chapter yet. If you know it, you can read it to me. Show me. But what we can discern is that Satan must be created. And that's because he's not God. The only thing that is eternal and preexistent is God, and Satan is not God. God created everything. And so he's a created being. He is a created being. And I'll tell you something else we learn from the scriptures is that he was created as a good spiritual being. Because God only creates good things. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, everything God looked at and created, he said, it is good, it is very good. James chapter 1 and verse 17, everything that comes from God, every gift from his hand, it is good. That's what God makes. He makes good things. So here's this good spiritual being who made a choice to do sinful things, to work against God, to choose to do bad. We are taught in the scriptures that there are angels. There are spiritual beings who recognize, or have, not recognized, of course they recognize it, but exercised their will to go against God. We read about it in several places in the Old Testament. You find it in Job chapter 4 and verse 18. If God puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, he might look at his angels and say, you have erred, you have done wrong. It means angels can do wrong, doesn't it? Also in Job chapter 21 verse 22, can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? God is judge over all. And there is no position among men on earth. There is no position in spiritual hierarchies and beings that God is not ruler over, that God is not judge over. And so if angels might be charged with error, God exercises judgment over all things, even spiritual beings, angels may fall under the judgment of God. Well, we see this going on some in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. I don't know all their names. God does. But there are angels who have sinned and they are being held by God in a place of punishment for a judgment. How did they sin? I'm not exactly sure necessarily how they all sinned, but I'm telling you this has happened. In Jude verse 6 in the New Testament, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Perhaps this is some of the same angels. Perhaps this is alluding to some of the same issues. I've had angels have sinned. They have gone beyond the authority of God. They transgressed their domain. And so now they are chained and awaiting a judgment day. Is Satan one of these angels? Could it be that these are angels who were serving Satan's plans in some way, or they were following him against God when he chose to work against God? Possibly. Is pride the cause of Satan's wickedness and turn against God? Interesting passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6, where the Holy Spirit is giving us qualities and qualifications of those who would be appointed as bishops, appointed as elders in the local church. You'll notice they cannot be new converts or novices of the faith. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Is this communicating to us that it was the devil's pride that led him to condemnation? Or is it purely a warning that pride may well get the best of you, get the best of us, and we would share in a condemnation that Satan has awaiting him at the end of time? So I mean, some of these verses can be a little ambiguous, you know. But we are learning and driving at information about Satan. This word, Satan, it's a transliteration of a Hebrew word. What it means is adversary. And sometimes in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, it was used quite generically. On one occasion, David was called Satan. He was called adversary. Why would you call David Satan? Well, he was an adversary to the Philistines, according to 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 4. On another occasion, the angel of the Lord was called Satan. How could the angel of the Lord be Satan? Well, he's an adversary. He was an adversary to Balaam and to the errors of Balaam in Numbers 22 and verse 22. So sometimes you see this word and, you know, it's communicating there's an adversary, there's opposition, there's conflict. Many times, though, there is a personal being in both the Old Testament and New Testament called Satan. A personal being called Satan, called the devil. And it is this one who troubled Job. It is this one whom Jesus met in the wilderness and he tempted him. Satan, the devil, he's the adversary. He is your adversary. He is the adversary of Christians. He has always been the adversary, the enemy, the accuser of God's people. He is the serpent of old in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. But that calls us back to the old part. Where do we first meet the serpent? Genesis. I mean, all the way back to the beginning. If you found the book of Revelation, that's at the end of your Bible, just flip that Bible over. And let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And let's begin to unpack together the story of a conquered serpent. Number 2 in your notes, the story of a conquered serpent. Yes, when we go back to the beginning and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And who should come into the garden but the serpent? He was crafty, tempting Eve to go and to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to eat it. Oh, it was beautiful. It would make her wise like God. She took it, she ate, she gave to her husband, he ate also. And thus there is sin, as the word of God is transgressed in the beginning. There's consequences and judgments that come upon the man, that come upon the woman, but yes, come upon the serpent of old. And I want you to notice with me from Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, this curse language. In Genesis chapter 3, as God turns his attention to the serpent. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. After the devil has tempted Eve to sin, she and Adam sin. Here's judgment pronounced, and pronounced upon this serpent. He does not escape it for this rebellion. And here we are in Genesis 3 and verse 15. A historical event is prophesied. An event is prophesied wherein the devil will be crushed. His head will be crushed. By who? A descendant of the woman. The heel of the one who descends from the woman. The heel of the hero will be bruised, will be wounded, but ultimately he will triumph, crushing the head of the serpent. That doesn't happen immediately. You turn to Genesis chapter 4 and you're not reading about serpents getting their heads crushed. But we have the benefit of the Bible, all of God's revelation written and kept for us. And knowing that this is talking about Jesus, that this is ultimately fulfilled in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Satan was indeed conquered. But that didn't happen immediately at all. Didn't happen immediately at all. Far from. So what happens then between this pronouncement of judgment in Genesis 3, your head's going to be crushed, and Calvary's cross, where it really happened? Well, we track with this story, and the activity of the devil as we go through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the serpent continues, and he is able to continue spending some time even up in heaven. Does that surprise us? He shows up in probably what we would consider an unlikely place to be able to go into the presence of the throne of God where other spiritual beings are. And his presence there is not questioned. In the Old Testament, Satan is active. Not only does he wander the earth, he gets to go up and be in heaven. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, as well as Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the devil just shows up. And he shows up there to accuse Job. To find someone to bring temptation to and testing to see if God is buying the love of people or if people like Job genuinely follow him. He is an adversary to Job. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Satan shows up again, accusing the high priest Joshua before the Lord in a vision. He comes up to accuse good people and godly people to God, trying to turn them against God or turn God against them. The Old Testament is a time of waiting and preparation. Wherein the devil has been judged, it's pronounced he will be crushed, Genesis 3:15, but the judgment's not been executed. However, what does Satan know the whole time? Satan knows it is coming. And he's going to try to do whatever he can to stop that coming crushing, to stop that victory of God Almighty by preventing the one who will do it from ever entering the world. And it is this struggle, this desire to prevent the crusher from appearing, that is symbolized for us in Revelation chapter 12. As I go back to Revelation chapter 12 and notice verses 1 through 5. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Symbolic language, this is my best understanding of it, that this woman is representing the people of God. That the dragon, the serpent of old, is the devil. He's actually identified in the text. And the child is the Savior. The child is Jesus Christ. And just as that dragon is crouching, trying to eat this child as soon as it is born, so we see throughout the record of history, many times Satan trying to eat the child, trying to stop the arrival before it ever occurred. You think about the utter depravity of sin in the world in the days of Noah. The Genesis flood that's going to wipe it all out. The devil's loving that. Surely God is just going to destroy all of this creation. My crusher will never appear. But of course the devil missed one. His name was Noah. He was righteous in his generations. You go from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus, and what's happening there? Well, the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and you remember what old Pharaoh wanted to do? Kill all of the male boys. Exodus, Exodus. Well, what if we kill all of the boys coming from this line of people? Then the child will never be born. A little later in the Old Testament, the book of Esther, Haman's grand plan is to establish a couple of days of genocide upon the people of the Jews. We're going to wipe them all out. We're going to kill them off the face of the earth. Of course, the book of Esther is one of the great reversals. That does not happen. But again, it is a plot as a plan. If we can kill all the people, then the crusher never appears. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, in the early chapters there, we read about Herod the Great and what is his plot to do with all the little boys who were born in Bethlehem, ages 2 years old and under. Kill them all. Kill them all. Why? Again, this is the devil working, trying to prevent the crusher from appearing. But God provides. Jesus is born. In the New Testament, the serpent is confronted and the serpent is defeated. Again and again, when Jesus comes into the world, it seems in many occasions like Satan has the upper hand, like he really has things going. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, they go and they meet one another out in the wilderness. Of course, our Lord has been fasting for 40 days. He is quite weak, and that is when the adversary Satan appears. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 5, I draw your attention to one particular temptation. It says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Here is Satan offering all the world's kingdoms to Jesus. If Jesus would but bow down to him. Isn't this interesting? Here's this great, great struggle between Jesus and between the devil. Two beings who desire sovereignty over all the earth, Satan and Jesus, to be king over it all. And what is the way to have it? What is the way to get it? Who will win? The devil's saying, I can give it all to you now. Bow. Doesn't that sound easier than a cross? That's the temptation. And so, boy, he really seems to have some power when he's talking to the Lord. In the days the Lord walked the earth, it is the most demonic activity in all of history. Demons, and the Lord has to confront them. And his disciples have to confront them. When Jesus is about to establish his kingdom, man, all these demons are going around. And I'll tell you what, this is the devil acting out. Confrontation is occurring. Who has the power? Does Jesus have the power or do the demons have the power? Does Jesus have the power or does the devil have the power? I want to show you two of these in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 27. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 27, the Lord has been exercising his power, casting out demons, bringing peace and healing to people in this way. And what do the religious leaders say about that? Well, they begin to blaspheme Jesus and say, oh, I know how you do that. You're an agent of the devil. You work by the power of the devil. That sets up what's going on in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 27. Matthew 12, verse number 27. I'll go back to verse 26. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house. You'll see that casting out demons is an evidence that the kingdom has come. Here is Messiah. Here's the power of God. Here's the kingdom at hand. You see that casting out demons is an evidence. Satan is overthrown. When it came down to demon and Jesus, Jesus won every single time. And notice this. Jesus said it is like binding a strong man, plundering the house. Jesus is the one binding a strong man and casting these demons out, and he is plundering this house. He's conquering, taking over, beating, crushing the devil. In Luke chapter 10, let me show you a second one, verse 17. Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17. Now he had sent out his 70, his disciples, a limited commission and a work that they were to do. They come back, they make report. And in verse 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Casting out demons in Jesus' name, these disciples said. It shows Jesus' authority. Jesus is greater than the devil. Jesus is greater than the demons. It's further evidence of the certainty of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is going to come to a head, and Satan's head is going to be crushed. That crushing is coming. What's Satan doing? Well, he's trying all he can, and yet he loses at every point. The ability to cast out demons shows the fall of Satan. In fact, he says, Satan's downfall is so sudden, so momentous. It's like what? It is like lightning from heaven. Now, we live in Tampa. If there's one picture we should get tonight, it is what lightning from heaven looks like. Brilliant and instant. That's how the devil goes down. And he's saying it's happening. It's going to come to a head at the cross of Christ. In the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Lord makes this clear about his work, about going to the cross and the significance of it. In John chapter 12 and verse number 31, John chapter 12 and verse number 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This, he said, signifying by what death he would die. We have been wondering since Eden, when is this going to happen? Genesis 3:15, when will it be fulfilled? And Jesus is telling us now. Now the judgment. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. Now he, Christ, draws all peoples to himself. When he is lifted up, now Satan's head is crushed. Lifted up. Well, it signifies how he was going to die. That's what we just read. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. But more, doesn't it? There's more. Because he is lifted up on the cross, but then he's lifted up in resurrection. And then he's lifted up in ascension. And then he's lifted up in enthronement over all spiritual powers as head of all things to the church. In Revelation chapter 12, we read the child went to heaven. He was born and he went to heaven. The cross event, along with the resurrection, all those facts of the gospel, is that confrontation, is that crushing of Satan, confronted, defeated by Jesus. And this part of the story is symbolized in Revelation 12 and verses 5 through 12. I'm going to go back to Revelation 12 and read that. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 5. Revelation 12, verse 5. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Here Revelation shows us the spiritual realities, a greater war that was going on in heaven, sort of behind the scenes, all tied to the events of Jesus or the child while he was here on earth. And now there is no longer any place for Satan in heaven. He's been cast out. There's no place for him, verse 8. Cast to the earth, verse 9. The accuser cast down, verse 10. The devil has come to the earth and to the sea, verse 12. The dragon has been cast down to the earth, verse 13 says. You see, by Jesus' life and work, Satan is cast out of heaven. The story of the devil in the Bible is one of loss. He has lost. He has been defeated. He is cast out of heaven. This by the child, this by Jesus Christ. He's lost. He has lost any notion he ever entertained of escaping the hell that was created for him. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Okay? It's not his playground. It's not his kingdom he gets to run. It is his punishment. He's crushed and he goes there as a just judgment for his wickedness against God. Now I ask you this. How would you feel if you had no hope, no hope at all, the only thing ahead of you, the only thing your future holds for you is the certainty of hell fire. And you may try to imagine that for a moment. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not in that situation. All of us who are here tonight are invited by the gospel of Jesus Christ to have the forgiveness of our sins, new life and everlasting life in Jesus. We are here with the opportunity of the gospel. There is hope for us tonight, but not this devil. And if you had absolutely no hope, I think maybe like the dragon, you'd be a little angry. He is angry. This gets us back to Revelation 12. And our point number three tonight, the reality of an angry dragon. An angry dragon. Revelation 12 and verse 12, we read a moment ago. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Satan's cast out. He's not, no issue. But now there's a woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, according to Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17, Satan is attacking. He's attacking wildly. Why? Because he is defeated. He is acting out against this woman, against the people of God. And there is a woe to the earth because he is so wrathful. He is enraged. He is powerful. This dragon has determined he will make war with, notice verse 17, he will make war then with those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who do you think that is? That's Christians. That's the church. We're the ones who have the word of God. We're the ones who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I told you at the beginning, you have an adversary. He is angry. He's down here for a short time. I appreciate so much the comments of a commentator, Leon Morris, in his work on Revelation, this chapter. He wrote this, quote, "The troubles of the persecuted righteous arise, not because Satan is too strong, but because he is beaten. He's doing all the harm he can while he can, but he will not be able to do this for much longer." Morris went on to write, "The persecution of the church is not primarily of human origin. It is Satan's reaction to his defeat in heaven. Since his activities must now be confined to earth, he hits out against those associated with his conqueror, and that's the people of God. Satan's anger makes the devil a danger to God's people today. A danger. But not an all-powerful, unanswerable or unconquered danger. When we go to the Bible, we learn that Christians contend with Satan in the power and in the might of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12, we are told that we are locked in a mortal combat with the devil. It's not just wrestling, it is to the death. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, there's going to be a fight. There's an angry dragon coming after you. And so he says, draw on the power of his might. Work in the power and the armament of God. Now, what's interesting about this is how it parallels the tremendous victory of Jesus Christ that's talked about in the first chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, Ephesians 1 and verse number 19, We read there about the great victory that is in Jesus. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Doesn't that sound so familiar to what we just read in Ephesians 6? All these ones that have been identified that we struggle with, that are coming after us, the anger of the dragon. He says that there's a power over this in Jesus Christ. And though we struggle in the heavenlies and we struggle with spiritual powers, it is these same powers that has already been announced. Jesus rules. He rules. When we approach temptation, trial, persecution for righteousness' sake, whatever a devil, an angry dragon might throw at us, we approach it in the armor of God and the power of Christ from the place of victory because we win in Christ. It is Jesus Christ who crushed the devil with his death and resurrection, crushed that head, and indeed gives his power, the ability and power to his people to have victory over the devil as well. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, the scripture says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Oh, what encouragement to saints knowing persecution and hardship that God is going to be crushing Satan under their feet, under their feet. You see, Satan's end is irreversible. He is condemned. His punishment is hell. Not the king of hell, the eternal punishment of hell. In fact, before the book of Revelation closes, we see the judgment picture in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And what do we find in this picture? The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what he is looking forward to. That's what's coming or in store for him. And what you and I have tonight, my friend, is a choice. Is a choice in whether we want to join him there and join his forces there, or do we want to join the Lord and be in the power of the Lord and know the Lord for eternity? But I'll tell you, this end is certain. And just as we have seen that the devil lost when it mattered most, he's angry about it. He's going to lose forever. He's going to lose forever in hell. As we draw the study to conclusion tonight, I just want to share with you a couple of takeaway thoughts. How can Satan's story shape us? How can Satan's story of this conquered serpent, this angry dragon, shape us? Well, maybe a couple of things. We ought to know and appreciate that there has been a change effected in Satan's power. It has already occurred. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, again, highlighting the great victory of Jesus Christ over the serpent of old. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That in the death of Christ, he broke this power of Satan. Broke this fear that cripples people. What are we saying? We're saying that he is not as powerful as he was in days before Jesus and before the cross and the resurrection. And I think the application of this is as simple as reading a passage like James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why would he do that? Why would an angry dragon ever want to flee from you or me, child of God? Because we come to him in the power of Christ and in the armor of God. Because he is beaten. And the Lord gives us power to resist. He will flee. We need to be reminded, I think, in a study like this, that whatever difficult situations we find ourselves in, because of the cross, for the sake of the Lord, temptation, trial, persecution, whatever it may be, we can remind ourselves and appreciate we're facing this right now because Satan has lost. We're facing this right now because this is his short time. This is his moment to try to discourage, to try to tear away or peel away from the people of God. This is his time to try to bring some more to him, to where he's going to go, which is everlasting fire and judgment. He's doing it because he's angry. He's doing it because he's lost. The hard thing about being in the midst of temptation or trial or persecution is we don't feel like he's losing. But in the knowledge of the Word of God, he has already lost. And this is anger. And we may bear it for a few moments, as Revelation 12 says we will. But we are victorious in Christ, for he is already victorious. And we keep a proper image and understanding in our minds of who this devil is. A conquered serpent. So he's an angry dragon. Appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bible study materials away, we're going to sing a song together in just a moment. Have some new faces with us tonight. We do about every service, and we're so glad you're here. I don't know you. I don't know what you might be struggling with spiritually. Is it sin? Is it doubt? Is it anger? Is it grief? I'm not sure. Is it persecution? Is it frustration? I don't know. But I can tell you that as long as we are on the earth, there is this dragon who's waging war on us. That's what the Bible said. But I can also encourage you, he loses. And we win, and we are victors in Jesus Christ. That victory is found in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, I'm just going to read this to you real quick, and then we're going to sing. In Revelation 12 and verse number 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. We can be there in the heavens to rejoice. We can know victory by the blood of the Lamb. You can take hold of it tonight in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would like to leave here tonight victorious in Jesus, then come to him in the terms that he has prescribed in his word. Confess your faith, he is the Son of God. Repent of sin, be baptized, be immersed, washed in the blood of the Lamb to be a child of God. And know that makes you an enemy. Yeah, an angry dragon. But know that gives you victory and everlasting life. It's where you want to be when it's all over. You'll want to be in Christ. If we can help you tonight to be baptized into Christ or minister to any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing.